Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. If you're using a Bible provided for you this morning in your seat, you'll find this on page 1028. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Pick up in verse 9. John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. This is the word of the Lord. And we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. And now, Lord, we ask simply that in the preaching of the word, Christ's word would be pronounced to his people, that we would be nourished and fed, exhorted, convicted, and that some would be birthed to faith, even now, on this Lord's day. Pray your blessing upon the word preached. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do you celebrate Easter? Really, why is it that we celebrate once a year, really, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Of course, there are biblical answers that we could point to. There are church history answers that we could point to. But why are you here today? Many in the church around the world will call today Easter. But really, the word Easter is not in the Bible. And the only celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that simple celebration called the Lord's Day. So really, we could say at the outset, and let me give you sort of the end, and we'll walk to it together. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. So then, what of this Easter question? Well, we could, if we had time, which we do not, walk through the history of the Christian church. And we could see how in the first few centuries of the Christian church, there were certain days that began to be connected with certain themes found within the Bible. And actually, the resurrection of Jesus Christ began to be formally celebrated as a special holy day, holiday, around the 3rd or 4th century. That's 200s to early 400s, somewhere in there. And at the outset, let me say this. By the end of this sermon, I am not going to say that it's wrong that you are celebrating today the resurrection of Jesus. All I'm going to exhort you to do is celebrate it the other 51 weeks of the year. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. I want us to look at a few texts this morning together. We're actually going to trace the resurrection day through the Scriptures. We read this morning in Revelation 1, verse 10. We studied this book together some months back, didn't we? And in verse 10 of chapter 1, John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says something interesting. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then he begins to receive the vision of this book that we've seen unfolded together some months ago. Now, what is interesting is that Revelation was written a little bit later than some of the other New Testament books. It would have been undoubtedly read out loud to churches. And it's clear that when it would have been read, and the brothers and sisters gathered there on a Sunday service, heard John say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It would not have occurred like this. Pastor so-and-so just read the Apostle John's words and he said the Lord's Day. Which day of the week is this? No, by this point in time, the Lord's Day had become a regular gathering of the saints on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Grammatically, you need to see this. This is translated the Lord's Day. It's not translated the day of the Lord, which would be another day to come in this book of the Revelation. The day of the Lord, the day when Christ is going to come again. The day when the saints of our, the bodies of our brothers and sisters who have died in the faith rise as Christ and the saints of old come and heaven smashes into earth and all is made new and the glories of the vindication of every believer are seen. It's not that day, although we're looking to that day. It's also not simply to be translated this way. I was in the Spirit on the day that Jesus happened to be raised from the dead, although that is connected to it. But rather, it's translated the Lord's Day. In other words, the day in its entirety belonging to the Lord. This grammar we see at least in one other case, and that's in 1 Corinthians 11:20. 1 Corinthians 11:20. Some of you love grammar and language. Others of you seek to avoid it. But in the discussion of the Lord's Day, it's important because the translators of undoubtedly your version of the English Bible, but the ESV that I'm reading from, gets it correct. We see this construction somewhere else. 1 Corinthians 11:20. When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? In other words, when you come together, is it not the supper belonging to the Lord? Is it not the supper ordained of the Lord? So similarly, when we read same grammatical construction in Revelation 1, we should read it as, I was in the Spirit on the, quote, day instituted by the Lord. The day belonging to the Lord. And again, by this time, in the late first century, by the time John had received this vision and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit written it down, John's readers would have understood what he meant. John, on the day belonging to the Lord, the day of Christ's resurrection, the day that the Lord instituted, the new creation day, he was in the Spirit and he received this vision from our Jesus. And he's written it down for us. So we could say this. The reason that we call Sunday the Lord's Day is because John does. We get our title for every Sunday here in Revelation 1, verse 10. Sunday is the day belonging to Christ. It's the new covenant Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. It's the entire day belonging to Him. But we should ask this question. Why would John call it the Lord's Day? I mean, isn't there a sense in which every day is the Lord's Day? Over what second, or minute, or hour, or molecule, or atom, or sphere, or country, or nation, or person, does the Lord Jesus Christ not say mine? Isn't every day on the calendar His day? So, John, why would you say this day is the Lord's Day, the day, the entire day belonging to Him? And for that, we need to walk through some other pages of Scripture. You put your finger here in this text and go back to the beginning of the New Testament. I just want to read to you four accounts, actually four verses, really. But just listen or read along. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. for he has risen, as he said. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had not been seen by her, they would not believe it. Now, as an aside, I know many of you might have a note in your Bible here regarding the inclusion of the last few verses of Mark. And it's a topic for another day, but I've become firmly convinced that Mark 16, 9 through 20 is indeed the Word of God. But that topic is one for another day. But all four Gospels, as we'll see, all four Gospels, Jesus' resurrection, first day of the week. Let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they rolled the stone. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And then there's John 20 and verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the tomb had had its stone taken away. So the Gospels point to Jesus' death and then his resurrection occurring on the first day of the week. But there's something else we need to understand if we're going to really understand how the Bible is put together. And that is that the Scriptures present Jesus' lordship and reign as connected to his resurrection. Jesus' lordship and reign connected to his resurrection. Let's flip over a few more pages to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So you could say, without really having to work that hard, that the first day of the week has become a celebration whereby our King Jesus has, quote, been declared to be the Son of God in power. Every Sunday, every time we gather, it is as if we're following the narrative of Scripture, it is as if when we gather on the Lord's Day, we are saying our Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is his day. It's his day because he has brought about new creation. And when we sit in the pews or in the chairs and hear the word preached, and when we pray, and when we observe the Lord's Supper, on this day, this is Resurrection Day. It's Resurrection Day. Well, one other passage, Acts 2. Acts 2. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 30 through 36, we again see the reality of Jesus' lordship and reign being connected to resurrection. Peter is preaching a sermon. Listen to what he says. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he saw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted. In other words, being raised, therefore exalted. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In other words, King Jesus has been raised from the dead and he has poured out his Spirit upon his church. So every first day of the week, while another day that belongs to the Lord, because every day belongs to the Lord. This first day of the week is Resurrection Day. It is Jesus rules and reigns over all things day. It is Jesus will not leave me abandoned in the grave day. It is my loved one who died in Christ will not see ultimate destruction day. All because on this day, this first day of the week, this Lord's day, Christ was raised. So if I may say it this way, to use the words we use, every Sunday is Easter. There's no call in the Bible to celebrate Easter once. And if I, as your pastor, never talk about the resurrection but on this day, please, please correct me. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day. And certainly we're not going to preach on the topic of His resurrection every day. But we can't adequately present the gospel if we don't say the Jesus who died and carried my wrath and took it far away from me and took it into the grave was raised. We can't accurately present hope. So yes, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection today. And if you come back 6 to 7 days from now, we'll do it again. And every Lord's Day, we'll celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is not dead, but is risen and is alive and is coming back for all of us until He comes. So we get the name for this day from Revelation 1, verse 10. John calls it the Lord's Day. But I want us to see three things as we close this morning regarding this day. There are at least three other texts in the New Testament that talk about the Lord's Day. Yes, there are undoubtedly connections between Genesis and Revelation to God setting aside one day of the week and how His people should consider that. And those are good discussions, and we'll touch on that. But really today, I want us to see what the Lord's Day is like in terms of the resurrection, as the apostles, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are leading the people of God. So 3 points. The first is this. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day and points to new creation. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day and points to new creation. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. Hear the word of God. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Keep in mind, every Lord's Day, every Sunday, every first day of the week is Resurrection Day, and it points to new creation. Boys and girls, what did God do on the seventh day after He had created all things? He made all things and declared them good. He did His works. What did He do? The Scripture says He rested. Now, God never tires. He never gets sleepy. He's not like Pastor Ryan who needs a nap. He doesn't need a nap. No. God creates, and then He ceases when it's done. Keep that in mind. God creates, then He ceases. He's not anxious. He's not worried if there's one more detail. He's not thinking to himself, oh, but there's one creature that I'm not sure if they're going to be able to be declared good. No. He creates, and the seventh day, He ceases. Now listen to what John Owen said regarding this text. John Owen was a man who lived in the 1600s in England. His brain was immense. His passion for the Lord, immense. And while his words are not to be considered on par with Scripture, he gives us many good insights. Listen to what he says regarding this text. He says that this text, quote, and others surrounding it, shows the analogy that is between the creation of all things and the building of the church. That is, the works of the old and new creation. As then God wrought in the creation of all, so Christ, who is God, wrought in the setting up of this new church state. Friends, there are many hours that we could spend in Hebrews chapter 4. There are two main interpretations to it. One goes like this and is actually sort of seemingly kind of referenced in the translation of the English Standard Version. One goes like this. There remains a rest for us because whoever enters God's rest rests from his works or her works. That's one translation. I think there's actually a better translation and a better interpretation. And here's why. Because in Hebrews 4, verse 10, the English Standard Version says, "For whoever has entered God's rest." That makes it sound like any person who enters God's rest. But many other translations render it this way: "The one who has entered God's rest," or "he who has entered God's rest." The challenge is, when you translate from Greek to English, you could technically translate it either way. However, I think there's some clues from the surrounding verses that would lead it to say that we should have a translation, if I may be so blunt, perhaps like the New American Standard Bible says it: "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works." Or the New King James: "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works." Now, some of you might be thinking, "Preacher, I'm excited for your passion. I'm ready for Lord's Day lunch with my friends that are coming over for Easter. Why are you worrying about all this?" Now, think with me. If I tell you, whoever enters rest, God's rest, ceases from their works, that's very different than if I tell you, there is one who entered into God's rest because he has ceased from his works. And then if I tell you, the verse before that says, there is a weekly resting that occurs, you might then ask, hopefully, who is the he? I'm so glad you asked. It's Jesus, not the believer. And here's why. What works do you have that you're ceasing from that you can look back and declare good? You got sin, if you're like me. So yes, we enter into God's rest, but we don't enter into that rest having accomplished a creation that we're ceasing from. You see that? And so, this means not, hey, there's a rest for every believer. There is. It means, just like God worked and finished and rested, so Jesus brings about a new creation, Sabbath, or Lord's Day, if you will, because he created and finished and rested. Which actually is good news for you, because it means that what Jesus accomplished through his death and ultimate resurrection is a new creation whereby Jesus is not sitting up in heaven going, well, the Trinity created all things and declared it good, but I've just brought about new creation and I'm really wondering how this is going to go. No. He entered God's rest. It is forever done. He's rested from his works. And friends, if Jesus has rested from the works of salvation, what work do you want to add? You see, if Jesus is seated from his works, and there is a new creation day, every Lord's Day, we're celebrating, Jesus, the work is done. What work will you add? What work will you add? Listen to modern day scholar Richard Barcelos, writing in a book, Getting the Garden Right. We have it on our shelf. I really want to encourage you, if you have questions about this text, this is the place to go. He says this: Who is the author referring to in verse 10 when he says, "For the one who has entered his rest"? Some refer this to the believer who has rested from his works. But this interpretation would compare God ceasing from his work at creation and being refreshed by it, Genesis 1, Exodus 31, with the believer ceasing from his unrighteous works of sin and resting in God's salvation, rest in Christ, or in the wilderness works of believers, which are mixed, the rest being experienced in the intermediate or eternal state. When God ceased from his work of creation, it was not because it was bad or mixed, but because it was very good. God ceasing from his work of creation and his subsequent rest does not compare with the believer's ceasing from his sinful works and taking rest in God, or ceasing from wilderness works, then entering the intermediate or eternal state. Believers don't cease from their work and call it very good. They are not refreshed as they look back at their sinful works or their mixed wilderness works. They don't approve them. The text presents a parallel between the one who has entered his rest and has rested from his works, and God who ceased from his work of creation. This cannot apply to believers. It destroys the parallel. So what's the point? Well, I would submit to you that this text is not saying that Sabbath goes away, but that there is a new day for Sabbath, the Lord's Day. But beyond that, while we could have conversations about what the Sabbath should look like and how we think about it, I like what John Owen says here. There could be no such rest but what was founded in the works of God and his rest that ensued thereupon. The works that are accomplished are Jesus' works. And he is a creator. And do you know what he's created? A people for God from every nation and tribe and tongue. You see, he came to this earth, the eternal Son of God who put on flesh and lived a perfect life in our stead. He never sinned. He never failed. He never faltered. And in his 30s, he went to the cross, and you could say historically some Romans decided they didn't want him, or you could say some Jewish persons decided they didn't want him, so they nailed him like many people to the cross. But make no mistake, friend, when Jesus hung on that cross for 6 long hours, it was not nails that were holding him there. It was the sins of the people for whom he would redeem. Jesus Christ bore the wrath for sin. Every thought, every deed, every action, everything that you're supposed to do and you don't do, and then the dirtiest of the things that you're not supposed to do that you do. God crushed him. He crushed him. And this morning, many of you are carrying guilty consciences because you think there can be no crushing deep enough to cover my sins. But friend, there is no crushing deep enough that you could bear. But Christ has. The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he is the one who bore the justice and the wrath for your sins and your lies and your lust and your hypocrisy. And as he was hanging there, God poured out his wrath. And he went to the grave. Boys and girls, Jesus died. He didn't just get hurt. He didn't just bleed and need a Band-Aid. He died. And you know what the Bible says? The payment, the allowance, the salary for your sin is? It's death. But you know what the Bible says, boys and girls? The Bible says, but the free gift of God is eternal life, is forgiveness in Jesus. Because this Jesus did not stay dead. He brought new creation. So you could trace the themes of the Bible this way, perhaps. Genesis 2, we see a man in a sweet creation called Eden. And every seventh day was a reminder, God is a good creator. Or you could turn to Exodus, and you could see this new nation, Israel, hearing God's law read, and you could say, We're entering into a new land, a new creation. And every seventh day, it's a reminder, God is a good creator. Look what he's made. And here in Hebrews 4, what do we see? You see Jesus and new creation, but it's radically different. It's not on the seventh day. It's the first day of the week. The beginning of how we mark our calendars every week is a reminder. Look at Jesus. Isn't he a good creator? So we see then the church gathering on the first day of the week. Listen to this quote from Justin Martyr in the second century. "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather to one place, and the memories of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read." They're read. Why are they read? Because today is Resurrection Day. Today is the day of new creation. Today is the day when we gather to say, guess what? We're new! So every Sunday is an emblem of Jesus' finished work. And it's a reminder of your entrance into God's rest. So John Owen writes, "Therefore did the Lord Christ enter into his rest. After he had finished and ceased from his works, on the morning of the first day of the week, when he rose from the dead, the foundation of the new creation being laid and perfected." Friends, Jesus has rested from his work of accomplishing salvation. And if you're in him, even though there are good works and deeds to be done because we serve God now as his children, you're at rest. What work needs to be added if Jesus has ceased? If the eternal Son of God can be pleased over his creation and say, "It is good," and set aside a weekly reminder of creation goodness, what will your anxiety over guilt and past sin accomplish? What will your attempts at adding good works to earn salvation, to further Jesus' works? You know, friends, every Sunday that we gather here is actually a good way of saying there's nothing I can do because he's done it all. So friends, maybe you're here and you're not in Christ. Jesus says this in John 6, verse 40. "This is the will of my Father." And when Jesus says this is the will of God, you should tune in. You should listen. "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son will have life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You see, there is a day coming, and our weekly day on the first day of the week points to that day. It's going to be that day when some of you will see, the Lord tarries and you're here, you will see the resurrection of your loved one who is deceased. You will see yourself completely made new and glorified, for he comes. And his promise is, my new creation work includes you. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day and points to new creation. The problem is, many of us are living as though new creation really isn't all that new. So I would encourage you, take your own mind off of you and say, this is new creation because he has wrought it. Not because I think I feel it. Not because I can do something about it. But because Jesus created new creation and he rested. Quickly, every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day and provides nourishment. Look at Acts 20, verse 7. And we'll be brief. Acts 20 and verse 7. Paul is going around the known world telling everyone about Jesus' resurrection. He's getting laughed at by some, but he's getting a hearing by many. As the Holy Spirit awakens their hearts, they hear this news of a resurrected Christ and they're trusting him. And look what it says. Acts 20, verse 7. "On the first day of the week," there it is again, first day of the week, Sunday, Lord's Day. What'd you do, Paul? "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered to break bread." You could interpret that two ways. Really, I think you can interpret it one way. But here are the two attempts. Paul is saying, on a Sunday when we happen to be getting together for a meal, for potluck, for pot providence. What did Sister So-and-so bring? Ah, Miss Christie brought her famous biscuits. Yes. We gathered to do that. Is that what it was? No. Because what else does breaking bread mean in the New Testament? It means the supper of the Lord. On the first day of the week when we were gathered specifically for the Lord's Supper. The early church gathering for this visible sermon here on the day of new creation. So we read in the early 100s, so probably written around the same time as some of the books of the New Testament, or a little after. In a book known as the Didache, we read these words, "On the Lord's own day, gather together and break bread and give thanks." On the day of new creation, celebrate the meal whereby you are reminded that everything necessary for your salvation has been done. The Lord has rested from His works. Now you rest and be fed. See, every Lord's Day points to new creation, but it also brings nourishment. The word preached, the word seen, in just a moment, when we put wine and bread, believers, in our mouths, it will be as if we can be that sure that Christ has accomplished salvation. So we see the early church, first day of the week, very, very early. That's the day we look to the table and to the word. Lastly then, 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. It's really the main other reference regarding the first day of the week. And some of you are going to hear this read and you're going to think, now we're going to talk about tithing. We're not this morning. But this is really the other place where we see the early church doing something on the first day of the week, which points us to this. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day and brings new priorities. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Every Lord's Day, you're to be putting something aside for the collection for other believers. In other words, because Jesus didn't stay in the tomb but came out on the first day of the week, your priorities are different. You're going to go from saving what you want to giving and caring for a new family, the brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, quite literally, when you put your money in the offering plate on the back table every Lord's Day, you are pointing, in a sense, to the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. You're saying, this is the day where I worship the Lord through giving. This is the day where the priorities of my new family, the family of Jesus Christ, are worth saving for. This is the day where I get to walk into the church and take my pennies, my nickels, my dollars, my hundreds of dollars, and put them in the plate, because this is the day when all the priorities of the world changed. So you have a new family. There are new people to save for. There are new people to care for. And you know why you do it? Not because you're a good person, but because 2,000 years ago, on the first day of the week, Jesus didn't stay dead. So is it wrong then to celebrate Easter once a year? Well, I think we have Christian liberty. We have the ability to celebrate within reason certain things. And yet, I would press you that really every Sunday is Easter. Every Lord's Day is a celebration of Christ's resurrection. We do some funny things. We slowly stop abandoning regular attendance at church on the Lord's Day. But then we create certain other things like Lent. Not the stuff in the dryer, but Lent. I'm not going to celebrate the new creation of the Lord in the rhythm that the Bible gives me, but I am going to create a diet plan where giving up caffeine for 40 days will bring me closer to Jesus. I don't mean to speak disrespectfully of our brothers and sisters and other branches of Christianity who follow the calendar throughout the year. There can be some benefit in thinking about the movement of that. But I'm actually speaking to those who don't practice a yearly church calendar, but they also don't practice a weekly gathering. So celebrate, by all means, today the resurrection. But Christian, live every week in light of His resurrection. And non-believer, I don't know whether you'll hear this today or not anywhere else. I pray that you do. In one sense, we're glad you're here. And some of you might be here because today is called Easter. But friend, this isn't a once-a-year reality. Jesus was raised. And He says this to you. In the hearing of His word preached this morning, He says to you, I, Jesus, am the resurrection and the life. Come to Me, all who are weary. Weary? You need rest? Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. I am the one who created new creation rest. Come to Me. Repent of sin. Cease from doing sinful, bad works. And embrace the finished and complete and good works of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, now have Your work among us in a way that glorifies You and befits Your house. On this day of new creation rest that Christ has made, help us to see that the very rhythm of the first day of the week now changes everything. Because He is not dead. He is risen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.